watching us online this morning, we just want to let you know how much we love you guys, and we're so grateful for you. Even though we are in multiple locations and watching all around the world from our computers and TV screens and phones and iPads and whatever it is that you're watching from this morning, we just want to let you know that you are a part of everything that is going on here at Covenant Love Church. Just because you're away right now, whether it be for COVID reasons or other reasons or geographical reasons, we just love you guys so much. And of course, everybody that's here with us this morning, we love you guys so much. Thank you for coming to be a part of what God is doing in Fayetteville, North Carolina, and around the world through this community of believers. We are one family. We are one community, every single last one of us. And we're just so grateful for you guys. We're grateful for your giving. We're grateful for your hearts. We're grateful for you guys just being a part of all of this, because, you know, this, we're coming up on 30 years next week, 30 years of being in ministry. And that's not just because of Pastor and Mama Tava, myself and Michaela. It's because of us, you know. It's because of everything that God is doing together in our hearts. And I believe more and more that throughout this year, that God is just really helping the church. You know, at the beginning of the year, I felt like the Lord was saying that this is the year of the church, that this is the year of the church. And you can't have church without the family of God. Church is not just an organization where, you know, we've westernized church, we've Americanized church, where a lot of times it's just about coming in, getting a quick little encouraging message, getting out the door, and going on about our weeks. But we, the ecclesia, the church of Jesus Christ, it's a governing body. It's a governing family. We have power. We have authority together. It's not about just one single person, one pastor, one prophet, one evangelist, one apostle, or anything like that. It's about the body of Jesus Christ coming together and doing what God has created us to do. And so us coming together on these mornings and being with one another and just engaging with one another, whether it be right here in the building or online, we are being equipped and molded into the body of Christ. We're being molded and formed into the body of Christ. We're becoming more and more unified. We're walking in more and more of the things that God has called us to do. And we've been doing that for 30 years. And there's just deeper clarity coming to that. There's more passion and anointing and fire and revival and all kinds of things that are coming in the years to come. And we're just so excited about that. We're so excited about coming up on our 30-year anniversary. And so next week is when we're going to do our big celebration. But we actually wanted to start off the series that we're going to be leaning into this week before we actually go into next week. Next week, we've got some incredible things that we're really excited that we're going to share with you and show you. But this week, as we're entering into this series, Keep Digging, we want to talk to you about legacy today. Legacy. You know, we look back on the past 30 years and everything that God has been doing, and we're just seeing that we're not stopping. Legacy doesn't stop. Legacy just keeps on going and keeps on going and keeps on going. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. Just believe by the Spirit of God that this is just what God has for us. And so I'm just going to pray one more time because, you know, we pray a lot here at Covenant Love. I'm going to pray one more time and then we're going to hop right into the Word, okay? All right. Amen. Father, we thank you for your Word.
Jesus.
God, we thank you that your word is a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. God, in that as we have, as we move into our 30th decade, or really our move into what's going to be our 40th decade, Father, we thank you for a word today that is going to ignite something inside of our hearts that gives us passion for the next 30 years, the next 60 years, the next 50, you know, however many years until you come, God. We thank you that this word will ignite a passion inside of our hearts for legacy and for what you're doing in the earth, God. We thank you that we are not bystanders and that we are not spectators of what you're doing in the earth. But Father, we are co-heirs, yes, that we work with you. Father, we thank you that you said in Mark 16 that whenever Jesus sent out the disciples after he was just sharing his last message with them, it said that they went out, the Lord working with them. And so, Father, we thank you that that's not just an antiquated scripture for 12 or 11 men from a long time ago, but, Father, that that is a now word. Father, that we are walking in the footsteps of everything that you have desired for us to walk in collectively, not just one man, not just one family, but collectively as the body of Christ, many families, many parts, making up one body. And we're so thankful for that this morning. We love you. We're thankful for your word. Holy Spirit, open up our ears and our hearts to receive the word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen,
amen,
and amen. Hallelujah. If you got your Bibles with you this morning, you can open up to Genesis 13, 14 through 16.
Yeah!
Woo, woo, woo!
That was pretty weak. Let's do that one more time. Let's do that one more time. If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, let's go to Genesis 13, 14 through 16.
Yes!
There we go. There we go. I know 50% of that was John Lutz, but oh, I'm joking. So as I said, we are talking today about legacy. We're going to be talking about legacy today. Legacy is it's not really something that we in the Western world have a really good understanding of. It's not something that whenever we talk about legacy, it's not really something that we fully understand the way that the Eastern world or the Eastern mind or like the a Jewish person who's reading the Bible would understand something like legacy or inheritance whenever we're talking about it. We don't have that great of an understanding of it because for us, we often say things like her legacy will be remembered, right? Or their life has left an incredible legacy. Like we hear that word and we think about how prolific someone's existence was, right? We say they left a legacy of love or they left a legacy of this. And really what we're specifically talking about is one person who did great things or one person who was able to carry out different things. Or we think more so in terms of what a person has accomplished. They cured this, they discovered that, they lived in this specific way. And because we think this way because legacy in our culture is largely individualistic. This is due in part to how individualized our culture has become. We think about our careers as our path or our vision for life. Our careers are the things that we are going to do, we are going to accomplish, and if anybody gets in the way of that, we're very upset about it. And so we want to follow our purpose, our vision, our calling. That's how we think about vocations and jobs and things like that. Or a lot of times we think about investment in terms of how comfortably I want to live the end of my life. Whenever we look into retirement accounts, you know, a lot of Roth IRAs and different things like that, it's all centered around retirement and making sure that the end of our lives are very comfortable. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just that's largely how we think about it when many other parts of the world, specifically in Judaistic communities or Eastern communities, it's thought of in a very different way. It's not just thought of in terms of how comfortable my life is going to be the last 20, 30, 40 years of it. It's thought more in terms of how I can be a blessing to my family. Yes, I'm going to be comfortable, but also how I'm going to be a blessing to those around me. Often when we marry, we think about who's going to make us happy. You know, marriage in America is very much about the fairy tale. It's about this person gave me goosebumps, and they look really good. They're attractive, and so I'm going to marry this person based off of the way that they make me feel. Whereas in many other cultures, marriage is looked at as something that's missional. It's something where you get married with a purpose. You get married with a vision. You get married with a calling. You marry someone that that you and that person are going to build legacy together. You and that person are going to build something that's larger than yourself. You and that person are going to do something that's not just centered around one single person, but you and eventually your family unit being and doing something greater than yourself. That's what marriage actually is, but because of fairy tales and because of media and because of things like that, we think mainly in marriage in terms of what's good for me, right?
Yep.
Isn't that true? Our outlook on life is centered around our life, and we're trained to think this way. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not sitting here like saying like all of us should know better. Like our lives, media and culture and everything surrounding the Western world is geared this way, right? It's about what I want, what I like. If I don't like something, I can just simply unfollow it, or I don't have to go there, or I don't have to deal with that. I can just cancel that. I can just undo this. Our lives are very tailor-made by ourselves. And that's the way that the world, our world, has taught us to be. But that's not the way that the Bible describes life and the way that God has laid out for us to live life. And so, again, I'm not beating anybody up over this. I'm just saying that this is how we have been trained to think because of the shows that we watch, because of the media that we consume, because of the philosophy that we read in literature and different things like that. We think mostly in what will be best for me, which is even why whenever we look at a topic like legacy, it's seen through the lens of an isolated person. However, even whenever you look at the definition of this word, it has a totally different idea attached to it. So when we look at the word legacy in English means anything handed down from the past as from an ancestor or predecessor. This is the right way to think about legacy. Legacy is what we intentionally hand down to people who come after us. And this is actually how the Bible views the idea of legacy. However, whenever we look at the concept of legacy, the word that is typically used in the Bible is the word inheritance. We don't really find the word legacy in the Bible, but we find a word that is exactly similar, and it's the word inheritance. And so this concept does not center solely around the success of one person, but rather the growth and cultivation of something that would be a blessing for generations and generations to come. Let's look at this reality in the life of Abraham. Genesis 13, 14 through 16 in the New Living Translation says, "After Lot had gone, the Lord said to Abram, 'Look as far as you can see in every direction, north and south, east and west. I am giving you all this land, and as far as you can see, to you and your descendants.'" Say that with me. Say, "To you,
to you,
and your descendants,
and your descendants,
as a permanent possession. And I will give you so many descendants that, like the dust of the earth, they cannot be counted." The vision that God gave Abraham for his life was not just for his own benefit, but for the benefit of the generations that would come after him. He didn't give him a singular purpose or a life goal that started and ended with himself. Abraham's vision, as all visions given by God are, was produced to leave a legacy, was purposed to leave a legacy. So God comes to Abraham and he says, "Look around you." And he shows him the promised land, the land of Canaan. And many of us understand whenever we're talking about this, the promised land, because of reading the Bible. But at this moment, Abraham is looking at the promised land that was promised to the people of Israel. He's looking around. The Bible says that God looks at him. He says, "Look as far as you can see." And he doesn't say, "I'm going to give this just to you. And I'm going to, and this is going to live and die with you, and you're just going to be comfortable your whole entire life, and you're not going to have to work at the end of your years, but I'm going to give this to you, and that's the end of it." No, he said that he was going to give Abraham everything that he could see and to his descendants, and that his descendants would number more than the dust of the ground. So the purpose for Abraham receiving the promise of God was not for him, or receiving this vision from God, was not for him to be a hoarder of the promise or a hoarder of the vision or to make his own name successful, but what it was for the purpose of him being able to pass this legacy on from generation to generation to generation down to actually you and I, because we are children of Abraham. So the vision of God in Abraham's life was much bigger than Abraham. The legacy that God was giving Abraham to live was not for himself. It was for the generations to come. And so as we approach our 30-year anniversary as a collective community, we want to talk about this principle of legacy through the lens of Abraham's life. So I want to talk to you about four keys or four different aspects of legacy this morning. If you're taking notes, number one is this: legacy starts with vision. Legacy starts with vision. See, in Genesis 13, 14, it says, "Look as far as you can see in every direction, north, south, and east, and west." The first thing that God says to Abraham is, look. Lift up your head. Open your eyes. Look around you and see. Before God could give Abraham legacy, he first had to give him vision. The reason is because vision is such an important thing. I know many of us have heard messages about vision, and we might just think of ourselves as like, well, I'm just some like lowly person. Like, I don't need much vision in my life or whatever. I'm just here to exist and move along with my life and just do my best to not go to hell. I'm trying my hardest just to make heaven. I've heard so many people say that to me before, and I'm just like, what a miserable existence when God has given us so much more to live and walk in. So God gives us this huge thing, which is vision. And vision, it's not just for leaders. Vision is not just for a few specific people. Now, there's this concept where so many times the Bible has been looked at, right? And we get so excited, and like, what we hear God speaking to Moses or speaking to Abraham or speaking to Noah or speaking to the Apostle Paul or Peter or different prolific people. And we're like, well, yeah, but that was Paul. Or yeah, that was Abraham. Or yeah, that was Moses. There's never been a moment of God's existence where he intended for only a special few people to have relationship and communion and conversation with him.
Amen.
There has never been a moment in the eternal God's eternity that he has thought, I'm only going to select a few people to hear my voice, to be led by me, and to be guided by me. It has always been God's desire for every single last one of us from I don't want to say like the lowest, I don't even know how to explain it, because in our culture, in our community, we look at people as less than based off of what they do. We're like, oh, they're just a janitor. Oh, they're just this. Or, oh, they're just like a low-level employment. They're just an associate over there. They're not the boss. They're not the this. Just like that song we were singing, if he watches over every sparrow, how much more does he love? God cares about every single one of us, and God wants to lead, guide, direct, and give vision to every single last one of us. So what is the difference between someone like Abraham or someone like Moses or someone like Paul and everybody else? The difference is that God shares his vision with those who seek him. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah 29 says, thank you. It is good preaching. I agree. Jeremiah 29:11-14 says, "For I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts and plans for welfare and peace and not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome. Then you will call upon me and you will come and pray to me. Then Pastor Al will seek for me. Then Pastor Cameron will seek me. Then just that one specific person will..." No. You, a universal pronoun, every single last one of you will seek for me, or will seek me, inquire for, and require me as a vital necessity, and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Mm-hmm. Like, how could you have so much vision for your life, Pastor Cameron? I'm not that smart, and I'm not that great of a leader. I just seek the Holy Spirit. I seek the heart of God, and He does the rest.
Come on. Yeah.
Anything that is desirable or looked at as like, oh, he does this, and that's great about him, and he has so much vision in this area. I just seek God. I cannot take any claim, or I can't brag about anything that has to do with me having vision in my life. I owe it all to God. Because I've sought him with my whole heart, and he has been found by me, and in finding him, he has revealed vision to my life. And every single last one of us in this room can find vision that God has for our life if we seek after him with our whole heart. You don't have to be the quote-unquote special person. You just have to be a seeker. And when you seek for him, you'll find him, and he will reveal vision to you. The incredible thing about that is that the vision that God gives us, it gives life to us, it gives life to everyone, gives vitality to everyone in our legacy that will follow after the vision that God is giving us. The vision of God gives life. It says in Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no vision, no redemptive revelation of God, the people perish. So there's a generation full of people that feel like they're dying inside, because they have no vision. They have no vision for God as people. I'm just not motivated. I just can't get myself up out of bed in the morning. Seek the face of God. Let him give you vision, and you will receive life.
Yes.
I mean, look at what it says in Habakkuk 2, verse 2. It says, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. When we receive vision from God, and that vision becomes our motivator and our passion and the thing that we are chasing after as individuals, whenever we get lost in the complexity of life, or whenever there's difficult situations, or when we bang our head up against the wall as we're trying to follow the vision that he has given us for our life, if we read that vision, if we write it, if we make it plain, we can read it and receive life and power and strength to run after the thing that God has given us to do in this life.
Amen.
Vision ignites a fire in your belly. It's like, what? Why is Pastor Al so passionate about what he does? Because he has vision. God said to him years ago, give us a church that looks like heaven. And that vision has been the fuel that has never died in this church. The reason why we have survived hardship after hardship, difficulty after difficulty, is because we get up in the morning and that vision and that passion is still there to go and do the thing that God has called us to do. And so if you are struggling to find life and vitality in the things that you are doing, seek the face of God, get vision, and that vision will actually launch you into legacy. Amen?
Amen.
The second thing that legacy does is it will outlive us.
Legacy
yeah.
will outlive us. So the Bible tells us, as Pastor Cam was so passionately talking about vision, that is so important in our lives because it carries us from day to day. It gets us through every valley. It gets us through the toughest times, especially when the vision is a God-breathed vision.
Amen.
When a vision is a God-breathed vision, it will outlast the person that God gave the vision to. Because like Pastor Cam said, the vision is not just for an individual. It is to reach generations and continue to move forward. It doesn't mean that the methods may not change in the way the vision is fulfilled. As technology changes and other changes take place, it means that vision can take greater significance And it can be used in a greater way to reach more people with your vision, or to touch more people, or to influence more people. And that's the reason when we say number two is legacy will outlive us. Again, in Genesis 13, 15, God says to Abraham, I am giving all of this land as far as you can see to you and your descendants as a permanent possession. One thing that we need to understand is God does not want the devil to come in and steal the possession and the vision that he gives us. So to do that, that means that we have to constantly pour in to those who are the generation that are younger than we are, that we pour into them concerning the vision that God has given to us, because the Bible says that they need to be able to run with it. So if one generation does not share the vision or visions that God places in their heart, if a family does not have a vision, the children will perish. The Bible says that. Without a vision, people perish. So when we're talking about the 30-year anniversary, we're not just inclusive of the church. What we're sharing with you this morning is how important it is for you to pour vision into your children.
Yeah. Wow.
If you, like Pastor Cam said, if you as a family, you don't have vision, all you do is get up to go to work, to earn the money, to buy the bread, to pay for the house payment or the rent, to get things that you want, to come home, to go to bed, to get up in the morning, to go to work, to buy the bread, you're a hamster. You're locked up in your own world and you have no vision for anything else. Vision is not something that you just kind of get on a place or get into a place and start grunting to try to birth vision out of your own self. Vision comes from God. God gives vision to every single person. God gives vision to every family. God gives vision to every single church. And the vision comes just like you are the branches. The Bible says, you're John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Well, the branches are where the fruit is produced. The nutrition and everything that is needed to produce the fruit that comes into the branches comes from the vine. It comes from the root.
That's good.
So that's the reason God never called us, or we're not human doings. We're human beings. And to be means that I must be in Christ to be in God, and God to be in me. And when that happens, I can rest, because everything that I need to produce fruit, everything that I need as far as a vision is concerned, will come from me just abiding in the vine.
Come on. Yes.
Abiding in His Word, yes. Just abiding there. And did you know, this is amazing about vision for your family. Did you know one of the characteristics for the Holy Spirit is this? He will show you things to come. He will show you. He may not show you all of it, but He will show you glimpses. And you know, in vision, how God starts with a seed. He starts everything with a seed. He starts with vision, and he shows us just a little portion, a little part at a time. Now, why does He do that? Because if He showed it all to us at one time, we would run out there, take complete ownership of it, and we'd mess it up. Because we think then we're smarter than God. And then what we want to do is we want to ask God to bless our messes. No. That's the reason the Bible says that the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. I didn't say the leaps and bounds. One, two, three, the steps. That means one step at a time. You say, well, how do I know when one step is over? You will know. You will know. And don't try to get past that one step until you have fulfilled everything and learned everything that's on that step. Because if you try to do a leap and jump over two or three steps, God will allow you to do that, but eventually He's going to bring you back, because everything that you jump into is going to be a mess. And He's going to bring you back to that step. See, in America, we want everything quickly. The other day, I saw this person absolutely lose their mind because the line in the fast food restaurant was not moving fast enough. This guy started beating his steering wheel and going crazy. And that's where we are in this world of instant everything. Yep. And like Pastor Cam said, the vision is not individualistic. See, the Bible says do nothing out of selfish ambition. Nothing. Everything I do, I've got to say, Lord, how can I do this? Lord, what do you want me to do to be an influencer? How can this that you have given me in my life, how can this outlive me? See, a lot of times what we think is leaving an inheritance is to fill out a will. And a will is nothing but leaving material things. Our life is much more than just working ourselves to death to leave something to people who will probably squander it to start with. It's much more than that. Matter of fact, the Bible says this. A good man leaves, Proverbs 13:22, it says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. All the way. And a lot of times, immediately what we think is that's material blessing. It goes way beyond material blessing. Let me just say this to you. You can take your kids and they can be the greatest soccer player in the world. You can take them and put them in every basketball camp, every football camp, every golf camp. You can put them in every single camp that you can imagine, hoping that one day they're going to play in the NBA or the NFL, or they're going to play professional soccer, and my boy's going to buy me a house and he's going to buy me the... Is that all the vision you have? So listen to this. By getting our children into all of these things and forsaking church, forsaking getting them into a place where they will have a major spiritual foundation, which is not just church, it's number one, it's home. See, the reason that a lot of homes do nothing as far as Bible study or talking to their kids or pouring into their kids spiritual things is because they have no spiritual vision for the future of their kids. Even though we want our kids to be saved and we want our kids to love the Lord. So if your son or daughter gets into professional sports, which is a small percentage anyway, or they get a scholarship in college, and they get all of these things, if you have not given them a legacy of spiritual foundation, no matter what they get, they will take that and you will lose them to the world. And what kind of heartbreak is that? It's the greatest heartbreak in the world. And so you want to do everything you can as far as a vision, because if you can get your children a spiritual inheritance, no matter where they go or what vocation they're in, that will be their first priority. And they will base everything. Everything they do will be based upon that foundation that you give them, which you're now leaving them a legacy a spiritual inheritance that will take them. If you don't believe that, just read the book of Daniel. That was the vision of Daniel and his three friends. That was the vision of their parents, is to teach their kids, to sow into their kids, so that when their kids got into any position or any place, they would act in accordance to God's word, no matter what man said, no matter what situation they found themselves in. I know our kids can score amazing things on video games. But how many scriptures can they quote? How many scriptures can they quote? Because I can tell you right now, when the devil attacks them, Pac-Man's not going to help them at all. It doesn't matter how many points they've got on any video or whatever, and you can't take a video thing and point it at the devil and start doing this.
You just told everybody how long it's been since you played video
games. I know. They've come back out with it. So listen real quickly. Did I say a word while you were talking?
No.
Okay. Listen to Psalms 102, verse 18. Let this be recorded for a generation to come. Let this be recorded. What are we talking about? Vision. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Yet to be created. In other words, the vision is forever, as long as this earth is here.
Can I interject something? Right,
yes,
there?
Go ahead.
So I want to say something with this too, to understand that we can vote for as many policies as we want to, but if principles are not instilled, then those policies are going to go away. So here's the way that I think about values, and there's so many, we all want to protect Christian values in this nation, right? Is there anybody in this room that doesn't want to protect Christian values in this room? We all do. We all do. There's something better than voting, and it's called teaching your children values and principles.
Yes.
Why? Because we can spend all day long watching news media yelling at someone that can't hear us because they're a recording. They're on a screen and getting frustrated about this and frustrated about that. Or we could spend our time teaching our children the values of the things that will eventually bring up a generation that will continue to think the same way.
Yes.
What we have in our nation is not a failure to vote. We have a failure of teaching value. You even see that within the Bible. Every single time you see a generation going wrong, you can find an absent father before that generation that got it wrong. David and Absalom didn't live in the same house. Absalom betrayed his father David. Well, he didn't live with David. He didn't have a father there teaching him and raising him up and rearing him into the man that God had designed him to be. David was absent from the life of Absalom. And so, there's single parents. I'm not specifically talking about fathers, but all of us as parents together, instilling value in our children, instilling principles in our children that will outlive our vote. I just wanted to throw that one was
yeah.
For free.
No, that's great. And we also, living in a military town, we know that many of our military dads many times are deployed. We know they go from one deployment to another, and a lot of times they're there, and what are they doing? They're protecting the homes. They're protecting, and thank God they do that. And yet, at the same time, when we come back into the home, one of the top priorities of coming back in the home is spending that time, as much time as we can, with our children. At that particular moment of time. Because what the Holy Spirit can do in a short period of time is absolutely amazing. Yes. Because it is that is a spiritual principle there. And again, we need the fathers in the homes. Yes. We live in a time in America where fathers, if it just doesn't go the way they think it should go, then divorce is the easiest thing in the world. You know, and then we got the Johnny Appleseeds going from town to town sowing their seed, leaving the orchard to somebody else to tend. It's easy to sow seed, but it takes a responsible man to stay in a family and raise those children. You don't want to be Papa was a rolling stone. Wherever he left his hat, that was his home. We don't need rolling stones. We need pillars. We need pillars in the house. We need men to man up and get away from this selfish ambition type of mentality and realize, I want to leave a legacy. I want to leave a legacy, and that legacy is going to be my children carrying out my faith, carrying out what I believe, carrying out and doing things for God and bringing glory and honor to God. That is what I have prayed and believed for the legacy of my children. That first and foremost, that's first and foremost in doing that. So the Bible says this. It says, In Psalms 102:18, let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people, that is a vision, that's your legacy, to be created to that may praise the Lord. In Psalms 145, verse 4, in the New Living Translation, it says this: let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. And then in Psalms 22, verses 30 and 31, it says, listen to this. I love this. What a great declaration. Our children will also serve him. Future generations will hear about the wonders of the Lord. His righteous act will be told to those not yet born. You know what that means, ladies? You know what that means, dads? You need to be talking to your babies in the womb. Because they can hear. They have a spirit, and they said they will hear everything that he has done. Abraham had one son, but he was promised to be the father of many nations, and he wasn't discouraged because he understood legacy. When you read about Abraham in Romans the 4th chapter, you will find that when he was given up on hope, when it was like the legacy's not going to come to pass, the vision's not going to happen, what did he do? He kept believing. He kept praising. The Bible says he kept giving glory to God. He kept giving praise to God. Things may not be going the way you want them to go in your legacy. Things may not be going the way you think that they should go. You may have seen the devil come in and ransack some things and steal some things. But I will tell you right now, God is a restorer. He is a restorer of the breach. God can restore. God can replenish. God can do what God has, that we could never do in our own strength. He has to do that. But here's the key. You must share vision and legacy with your children. You must impart that. The word of God is a sure word of prophecy. It's a sure word of vision. Are you sharing that they get pregnant with the word of God, so they're pregnant with the vision that God has for them? Are you teaching them how to pray, or do you do everything for them? Are you teaching them how to pray and believe in God? When you have family situations that come up, maybe there's lack in the family. We did this with them. Maybe there's lack in the family. Do you call a family prayer meeting and begin to pray for what, so they can see what God can do? They can see. I'm telling you, God loves that. You start praying with your kids, God will show up faster than you've ever seen in all your life. I'm telling you that. And then when it comes to here, Covenant Love Church, Covenant Love Church is to be a continual legacy for the generations to come. That's the reason we're a multi-generational church. And if we allow Covenant Love to diminish or disappear, and then see what happens, and then see what happens when families do not continue to pursue the things of God, here's where we will be. Every church should be a multi-generational church. He and I were with a gentleman the other day, and he looked at me, and he said, do you have young people in your church? And I said, yeah, we have a lot of young people, a lot of young families inside the church. And he said, our church in 10 more years will be non-existent. Wow. He said, we have. He said, matter of fact, a church that we have that was birthed years ago just got sold on Rayford Road. He said, we have no vision. There is no vision. It's just us being there. It's become more of a social get-together. There's no vision. So listen to this. Judges, the second chapter. When all that generation, talking about the Joshua generation, had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, know the work which he had done in Israel. What was the result of that? No vision, no legacy. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods, and from among the gods of the people who were around them, they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. If that is that, what kind of legacy we want?
No.
Absolutely not. So we must continue to proclaim in vision to every single generation.
One of the things that's so important within this is I believe, so in the Bible, we are called to be kings and priests. Now, I want to speak specifically to fathers for a moment, because I can't talk to mothers. I'm not a mom. I'm sorry. But for fathers, I feel like in this nation, we've gotten king really good and priests not so good. King, so if I were to ask, what does a father do or what does a dad do? I think a lot of people would say protect and provide, right? Most people think protect, provide. We want safety and we want provision. And that's what, in our nation, we've mainly made that, and that's good. That's the role of the man, and that's not a bad thing. I'm not dogging that. We are called to protect and provide. But we're also called to be priests, which is to minister before the Lord and receive prophetic vision as well and declare prophetic vision. And so what we have is that a king can sit on his throne, and he can just kind of direct his people and just say what he does and doesn't want done, whereas a priest is much more involved with the people. He's before the people. He's in front of the people. He's giving prophetic vision. But then he also kings and priests would work hand in hand. And so we, as men and also women, anybody that's a believer, you're called to be a king and a priest, but specifically in our homes, we need to be kings and priests. We don't just need to be the dad who comes home and just barks out orders and tells everybody what to do, but then we're not spending time in front of the Lord with our children. We're not reading the Bible to our children. We're letting our and I'm not dogging anything or anybody like that, but we're letting our wives come down and worship, and that we're letting our wives be the one who pray whenever it's time to pray and things like that. It's so sad that we live in a time where it's like, well, you know, women are the intercessors and women do that, and I love women, and I want women to continue to be powerful and grow and all of that stuff and continue to do that stuff, but not at the expense of men not taking up their place as priest as well as king. I don't want to sacrifice king on the altar of priest because, like, oh, well, I'm just too high and mighty and that's not my personality and I'm just too tough to do. Come on. Man, David was like the roughest of the toughest, the baddest of the bad. Like, read the Bible. That joker was a killer. He was a straight-up operator. Like, he was so bad to the bone, man. And yet, he was also a priest before the Lord. And he would dance wildly before the Lord. And he would cry out to the Lord. And he would pray and intercede and have prophetic vision and all these different things. And that is just as manly as being a king.
Hey, Cam, two-thirds of the Psalms was written by a military man, David. He had a heart of worship and passion like crazy. He loved the Lord. And like Pastor Cam said, he would worship. He had a tender heart to the Lord. But you mess him up, he'd take your head off.
Even Jesus. Jesus is the lion and the lamb.
Yes.
Both. Both. And we need the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit to know when it's time to be king and when it's time to be priest, when it's time to be lion and when it's time to be lamb. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in those things because we're going to continue to see half-baked families in this nation if the church doesn't rise up and parents start acting like both king and priest in their homes. Yes.
Amen. Amen.
To be authoritative and to tell our children what to do, but to also mirror to them. Listen, we can't give a legacy that we've never lived. That's why we see so many children that grew up in church, their parents taking them to church, but they're flooding the church in droves because their parents tried to make them live a life that they didn't live. Taking our children to church is not enough. It's not enough. If we want to teach our children to love the Lord, and again, I'm not bashing anybody at all. I just want to encourage us in this, encourage us to know that if we want our children to live it, let's live it first. If we want our children to live a legacy of loving the Lord, let's get in competition with our kids over loving the Lord. I want to love the Lord more than he and I. I want to love the Lord more than he does, and he wants to love the Lord more than I do.
No, that ain't happening.
It is happening.
No.
Like in competition over it. Not in a bad way. But
It's just like the other day we went out to play golf. And he was doing everything he could to hit the ball past me, and he could not. And he's twice the size that I am. And he kept doing that. And I finally walked over, and I said, son, quit trying to hit the ball past me. Because, number one, it's not going to happen until I get 80 years old. And then we'll see if you can do it. But quit trying to do it. Because he has this... He had this vision. He's going to do this. He's going to drive it past me. And I just sitting there smiling. Ain't going to happen. So, but listen, I love what he is saying right there. Because we're a very competitive family. But it's a good competition.
Stir each other up to good works. That's what the Bible says.
Stir each other to good works.
Stir each other up to good works.
We should be stirring our children up to good works. And to leave that legacy.
One of the things that we have here, you know, we're notorious for not sticking to our notes, but the third thing is the greatest legacy we can leave is relationship with God.
Yes.
You know, Abraham knew this. Abraham knew that his real inheritance was the Lord. It says in Genesis 15:1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. You know, the greatest thing that we can leave our children are these values. The values of loving the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all of our strength. That's the greatest thing that we could ever give them. You know, I think it's just so interesting. He said it perfectly, you know, that your child could go to college and they could become an incredible businessman, business person, or they could, who knows, they could make it to the NFL or the NBA or the PGA or whatever it is that they want to do or whatever they have in their heart to do. That could happen, but there are so many people that after, and it's, I'm not dogging anybody, it's just happening in our nation right now. I've seen child after child that was raised up in a good intentioned home, loved going to church, but there was stuff going, but the parents didn't really teach their kids that much. They get to college, they get that degree, but they're not serving the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so what's the value, right? It's like we can think so much about like, oh, I want my kids to get a good education. And we do want our children to get a good education. That's so important. And we want our children to have a healthy view of athletics and to be healthy and to run and do all of these different things. And we love that stuff. It's fun. That stuff is fun. We should never, God's not asking us to not have fun. That's not God. God is a joyful God. He is full of laughter and happiness. And he gave us the mind to come up with sports and things like that. God wants us to have all of those things, but never at the expense of values and principles and legacy of loving the Lord being imparted into our children.
Yes.
Because whenever they get into those wildly aggressive, progressive schools, when they get into those wildly aggressive, progressive schools, being able to run a 440 or whatever is not going to help them make it through that. What's going to help them make it through that? Whenever that alcohol and the drugs and the different things, because we live in a generation that wants to experiment more than any generation before us. And because they're just told no and not why, the first time that joint comes around the circle, the first time that alcohol is presented, the first time that now, because there's all kinds of hallucinogenics and things like that are just out there, no, this is the world we're living in. This is the world that we're living in. Or whenever that opportunity to have sex outside of marriage presents itself, whenever the opportunity to get trapped in pornography presents itself, can we just be real this morning? Can I just tell mm-hmm. the truth? Whenever all of that stuff presents itself, as much as I think our children need to understand math, and as much as I think our children need to understand language and literature and all those other things, and as much as I think they need a good education, and as much as I want them to be involved in sports and everything, that's not what's going to get them out of those situations. The values that we instill, the love for the Lord, the prayer, the hunger for the Word of God, the desire to be godly, the desire to be pure, the desire to not be pushed around by the waves of society, the desire to be strong, to be a pillar like the parents before them that were a pillar, the desire to do those things come from us laying out vision and legacy mm-hmm. for our children. Not just letting life happen to them, but intentionally teaching, intentionally talking, finding these moments. Like right now, Benji has been struggling with fear. It's the new thing. He's been afraid of the dark. He's been afraid of storms, different things like that. That's children. Children, they just go through where they used to be like fearless and not afraid of anything. Benji is becoming more cautious and he's become a little bit more afraid of different things. And so Benji's 3 years old. He's got a little bit of speech delay. He can't really say that much. And so I find the most simple ways to break down the Word of God for him. And so what we do is we say, there's a couple of things. Like right now, one of the big ones that we're saying in our house is Benji says, "Lights on, lights on, lights on." And I say, "Benji, repeat after Daddy. Fear, fear doesn't live here. Live here. Fear doesn't live here. Fear doesn't live here. And I say it over and over and over and over again. The other thing that we do is, I got power, love, and a sound mind. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but has given us a power of power, love, and a sound mind. And so teaching those things to him right now, even I want to speak to our parents with really, really young children. Listen, they understand. It takes them a longer time to understand, but they understand. And so the way that we teach them these values is just teach it to them over and over and over again. And whenever there's a situation, whenever the lights go off and the child is afraid of the dark, going to them and not saying, oh, it's nothing to be afraid of, or blah, blah, blah. Tell them why not to be afraid. Because the Spirit of God is on the inside of you, and fear doesn't live here, and perfect love casts out fear. And all the, begin to share those things with them so that that value can begin to be instilled. Or even with Benji right now, one of the main things that we're doing is no is his new favorite word. And so we are teaching him right now, before he's even baptized in the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. I got love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control, that's what we do. Like with your children, dads, moms, like be wild. Don't be like, now sit down and memorize the Torah. They're like the first five books of the Bible. Just do it. Sit down and do it. Write it out. No, like make it fun. Make it enjoyable. Make it exciting. That's what we do. I've got love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. It feels so lame and so dumb to do, but what's more important to me than my image and my toughness is that my son has the same values that were instilled in me.
Yes.
Because I remember the days that whenever I was afraid and whenever I was scared, and my dad would take me through Psalm 91. I remember those days. I remember the days whenever we would go to the healthplex and we would be running around the track, and he would start quoting Hebrews 12:1 to me. That we're running this race. We're looking to the author and the finisher of our faith. We're not being entangled by our sin and every weight that would ensnare us. I remember those moments, and so I know that Benji will remember those moments when he's my age. And whenever it's time for him to be a man, and whenever it's time for him to lead his family, that he can have it in his mind, that whenever his son or his daughter is afraid, he can look at them and say, fear doesn't live here, leaving a legacy of that. And not being frustrated. Look, parents, I know it's hard to have intimate time with the Lord with your kids, but there is nothing more important. Put on the song that they want to listen to 1,000 times over that talks about the love of the Lord, and dance around your kitchen, dance around your living room, dance around the park, pray with your children. Show them every single time that we get a text from somebody at the church, Benji is praying for you.
Amen.
We say, Benji, it's time to pray. He can't say this long, elaborate prayer, but we say, in Jesus' name, be healed. Be healed. Amen. Amen. Every time you text our intercessors, Benji is an intercessor. Why? I want that to be instilled in him right now. Now, I don't want to wait for the world to get their tentacles around him to try and tell him what they think that he should be right now. Start right now with your children.
Amen.
And parents, if you have children that are older, it's never too late.
Yes,
it's never too late to start. It's never too late to start teaching them to love the Lord. Yes, they might get bored, but boredom is a good thing. Your children need to be bored.
And don't discount the power of God's Word and the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And also, when we're talking today, we're not just talking concerning parents, we're also talking grandparents.
Yes.
We're talking aunts and uncles who have influence on their children also. So listen, folks, we have got an active devil out there doing everything he can to brainwash every generation to operate in fear and bondage, and to literally think that there is no future whatsoever. Well, let me just share something with you. He just read it. God said, I've got a future for you. And I'm going to tell you, there's no devil that can stop it. It might delay it for a period of time, but it can't stop it. Caleb and Joshua were delayed for 40 years to go into the promised land, but the devil couldn't stop it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. I don't care what it looks like out there and the obstacles and the hindrances and everything else. If Jesus said that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, then bless God, the gates of hell cannot, will not, it will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ.
And I want to say, you know, there's so much confidence in that too, because you look at a man that was an incredible father, and yet three of us went through times away from the Lord. Candace is perfect. She's an angel, has never done anything wrong. It's what happens when your dad's princess. But the boys, on the other hand, we gave him a run for his money. We turned his hair white. He used to have beautiful, lush, brown hair. I'm joking. And more of it. No, no. But all of us, we had times where we didn't serve the Lord. And so even parents, some of you who are like, well, I did all of that with my kids. Or some of you who are like, oh, it's too late. My kid's already in the... No, never stop praying.
Never.
Never stop believing. Never. Look, every time, I want every parent in this room with a prodigal child to every single time I get in this pulpit, remember that I've not always been this way. I was prayed into this. I was prayed into it. And so don't be discouraged by I did that or I messed up too much or anything like that. Don't be discouraged. Keep on praying. Keep on interceding. Keep on believing. Because listen, I'll tell you one thing. If it's true for me, it's probably true for your kid, it is true or it will be true for your kids. I could not run away from God. Everywhere I turned, every time I tried to look away from it, as short as a period as it was for me, my brother was longer because I'm better than he is. I'm joking. I'm sorry. Michaela's going, Cameron Price. I'm totally joking. I love my brother so much. But he had a longer time, and it was the same thing for him. Every time he tried to turn away from the Lord, there he was waiting for him in someone, in a family member or a friend or just a random person out of nowhere to understand that your legacy doesn't just end because your child is making a temporary decision to not follow the things that you taught them to do. And in Jesus' name, it's temporary.
Yes.
Because there's a promise in the Bible, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they've grown old, they will not depart.
Even when Tavon and I's oldest son, who is in heaven right now, when he, because he went so far away from God, and even on his obituary on the little program we had, I put in there the prayer I prayed for him for 7 years, that God would deliver him from the land of the enemy and out of darkness. And that literally took place and happened. But I was constantly interceding and praying and calling his name before the Lord. And when he got arrested one time in Dallas, Texas, and was put in jail, never forget this story as long as I... This is the reason you're... No matter what it looks like, no matter where they're at, okay, your prayers still, number one, reach heaven, and then heaven responds to it. And I'll never forget this story as long as I live when he told me. He said, Dad, he said, there was an angel inside that jail. And I said, what? He said, I went inside that jail, and he said, there were some of the biggest, craziest people I've ever seen in my life. I said, you're pretty crazy too. And he said, but they're crazier than I was. And he said, they looked at me and they were making statements to me and saying all kinds of things. And he said, all of a sudden, from one side of the jail came this man. And he said, he sat down next to me. And he looked at me and he said, Caleb. And he looked at me and he said, how do you know me? He said, I know you. He said, what are you doing here like this? And he said, what do you mean, what am I? He said, what are you doing here like this? And then he said this, this is not God's plan for your life. And it just about freaked him out.
This is while Caleb was an atheist at this time.
Yes, yes. This freaked him out. And two guys came over toward him. And he said, Dad, this guy just stood up. And when he stood up in front of me, he said, the guys did like this and backed off. So I know that was an angel.
Yes.
Yeah. So I just want to tell you this. No matter where your kids may be, no matter what they're doing, your prayers still have great influence when it comes to heaven. Don't you ever stop praying just because of what you see on the outside. And let me just say this. Let me end with this. Number four, legacy must be taught. Listen to this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. He's talking to the children of Israel. That's what has to be in a house. And these words, and a church. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And then Ephesians, now take that, that's all of Israel. But now listen to what it says in Ephesians. It also says the same thing in Colossians. In Ephesians 6:4, it says this, fathers, do not irritate, provoke your children to anger. It doesn't mean you don't discipline, but you discipline, you speak the truth in love. You don't abuse kids, even though if you may have been, but that's not who you are. It says, fathers, do not irritate, provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to resentment, but rear them tenderly in training and discipline and in counsel and admonition. And the word provoke there means to irritate or discourage children by harsh yelling, nagging, or deriding their efforts. Such provocations wound their spirits and make them timid and they become discouraged. Now, why is that so important not to wound their spirits? Proverbs, the 18th chapter in verse 14 says, the strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble, but a weak, broken spirit, who can raise up or bear?
Wow.
So we teach our children in love. I watch him do this with Benji. It's absolutely, and I watch my son Chris do this. I watch Candace do this. They have learned. They know how to discipline their children, but they also know how to speak the word and speak love to them. And sometimes, listen, I know right now some people are, we can get into all kinds of condemnation. The devil can attack us concerning we're sitting here going, I scream at my kids. You know, I don't think there's a parent in the world that has never screamed at their parent unless the person is mute and can't speak. There's not a parent in the world that hasn't screamed at times at their kids because kids know how to push buttons. Sometimes we have to change our buttons out.
Sometimes they get stuck.
Yeah, sometimes the button gets stuck. Okay, we all understand that. But here's the last thing I want to say to you is this. If you take what we say today and say, I want to leave legacy, I want to leave vision, not only do we want to do it with our kids, we want to do it everywhere.
Yes.
You want to leave a legacy where you work right now.
So good.
In other words, you're there to honor God, and you're such a good employee, regardless of how you're treated or whatever, you're such a good employee, they cannot do without you. You make yourself so valuable that they will know when you're gone.
Yes.
But yet at the same time, even where you work, are you helping anybody there that's younger than you are to even help in your position? Everywhere we go, we should leave legacy. Yes. We should influence people. You don't want to die one day and just leave a boat, a car, a house. You want something much more than that. Because if they hadn't been taught biblical principles, they're going to sell everything that you thought was valuable and get the money and then go spend it. And you can't do one thing about it. But if you leave a spiritual inheritance, and then when you look at a church where God places you, you know why it's so important as we give? It's because we're going to leave a legacy. It's going to be a multi-generational continuum going generation after generation after generation, that if Jesus doesn't come back, it will way outlive me. But it's all of us together, and that's the reason God puts us together, because when we are coming together in synergy, we can make more impact together upon our nation than we could just one individual trying to do everything themselves. So it's not for us to take this and come under condemnation and sit there and say, I have totally failed. Oh my gosh, if anybody could come under condemnation of failing, it would be me. And watching children, watch my son die at a young age, and watch my children at times go out and having to spend that time just praying and interceding and believing God for them to come back in. If you don't think the devil attacked me with failure, if you don't believe the devil attacked me to give up, to stop even preaching, and to throw in the towel, it was me. I mean, it was like an M16 coming at me at times with thoughts coming in. You've totally failed. You failed. You failed. You failed. You failed. How can you get up and preach? You failed. You failed. And God just, every single time, God would wrap his arms around me and said, don't stop. Don't give up. Keep right on moving. Keep right on moving. And how many times that I had that the Lord would speak to me and said, the prodigal is coming home. Every single, I mean, I can't even tell you, but even if that had not happened, I would have never stopped.
Come on, that's good.
I'd have kept right on moving. I'd have kept right on believing. I'd have kept right on doing what God's called me to do, because that's what he has. Every one of us go through times of failures as parents and other things that happen in our lives. But here's what I've done in my life. I've learned from those things. I've learned from those things. And I've asked the Holy Spirit to teach me. And the Holy Spirit has taught me so many things. And he's continuing to teach me. And that's where all of us, when we look at where our children are, what we're doing in our homes, that we look at it and just say, okay, Father, I got that message this morning. I realize there's some things that I need to change. There's some things that I need to do. And like Pastor Cam said, it's never too late. And then I can't tell you how many times I've asked the Lord, God, Father, forgive me, because I got involved more in ministry at times than I did with my kids. And that's something that comes with starting a church. And then the growth that comes in, and you're so busy because you don't have a staff, you're doing everything. And you get so involved in those things, and you get home, and I know some of you dads, I know exactly how you feel. You get home, you're worn out, you're tired. In ministry, you're dealing with everybody's problems all the time, and you just want to come home to a sanctuary, and you just want to relax, and you just want to, you want to take one of those Calgon baths where you just disappear. Take me away, glory to God. Let me get out of here. But at the same time, you'd have to come home worn out, tired, and still spend time with them because they're looking for daddy to come home. And it's tough. It's hard. It is not easy. But it's worth it. It is absolute worth it. It is worth it. Let me tell you how much it's worth it. Look who's standing beside me right now. Preaching and teaching the Word of God far beyond where I was when I was 30 years old. Is it worth it? Absolutely, it's worth it. It's worth it. So don't give up. Don't give in. Don't come under condemnation. You know, if there's some things you need, you go to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me that I've been yelling for the last month. You know, you just say, I can't. I've had to come to them and ask them to forgive me for sometimes being very hard, yelling.
You never understand the power of apologizing to your children. I mean, seriously, yeah. He's apologized to me multiple times. Those are some of the most memorable, powerful moments of my life.
Yeah, and it's only the Holy Spirit could get me to do that. Only a broken spirit, a contrite and broken spirit can do that. And that's where, instead of me bowing up, trying to be the man that I need to be, I'd find myself on my face before God. Not getting into depression, but I'd get on my face before God and say, God, help me. Help me to be the dad that I need to be. Help me to be the man that I need to be. Help me to be the husband that I need to be. Help me to be the pastor that I need to be. And you know what? The Lord's taken me for these 30 years. 10 years even before that in ministry. But He's taken me right while we've been here 30 years. And He has taught me so very, very much. And I stand before you a very humble, broken man. It's out of the brokenness that the fragrance of God comes. That the presence comes and flows out. You break a perfume jar, what comes out? The fragrance of what's inside. And when a man is a broken man, he's not a weak man. He's not a coward. But Jesus was a broken man. Paul was a broken man. Powerful men of God. When you get to the place that you can get past your ego and your pride and allows the Spirit to, see, one or two things are going to happen. You're either going to fall on the rock or the rock's going to fall on you. I chose to fall on the rock and allow God to, am I passionate? 100%. I mean, I'm getting ready to be 73 years old, but I'll still play you on the basketball court, 100%. And I will not let you win. So, no, am I passionate about the things that I do? I'm very passionate. I'm very, very passionate. Am I passionate when I pray? I'm very passionate when I pray. Do I hate the devil? I'm very passionate about my hatred of the devil. And so this is a time in our lives, because of the way this world is going, we need to put our priorities in order. We need not only to teach our kids at home, we need to get them into church as much as possible. Those of you that are viewing us live streaming, we have all kinds of things for you, for your children, online. Right there in your homes. But we need, and if you've blown it with your kids, and you say, well, some of my kids just hate me, then all you have to do is pray and say, Father, help me to have the right words to say. I forgive you. They may spit in your face, but you know what? In the end, you're going to win every single time. And you cannot fail, because why? Love never fails. Love never fails. Never fails. It never fails. And it never will fail. So I want to encourage you that you may sit there and say, I think I've failed, Pastor. So have I. But I didn't stay down. I didn't live in my failure. I learned from it and I got back up and I headed out. Can you say amen? So I want to say everything starts with Jesus. Everything. If you have never been born again to receive Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, you can't change. It's impossible. No matter how much you try to change, you can't change. But when Jesus comes into your life and you submit yourself, your life completely to Him, He changes you from the inside out. It is amazing. And then you have a local church that will help you. Our discipleship classes, everything we do to help you grow. And ladies and gentlemen, one of the last things that I want to say, we cannot get ourselves in position and place that all of a sudden church is completely out of your life. I am seeing so many people like this. And you know what? That is a fulfillment of before Jesus returns, that many will forsake the faith and fall away. Don't do it. Don't be in that. Don't be in those statistics. That's kind of a scary thing to be in. Get your fire back. Stir yourself up. Get your marriage where it needs to be. Let's quit being selfish. Let's serve one another, love one another. Come on, get back to that where you were, that honeymoon. Come on, get back to that place. I know we all don't look the same, you know, but hopefully you didn't marry that person by the flesh. You married them because of love, and we need to walk with that and love your children and spend time with your children. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen.